Good morning.
Good
to see you this morning. Appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. A few quick things to run through. Today at 5:30, we will have a VBS meeting in the Fellowship Hall. As I said last time, if you want to be involved in VBS, if you have thought about being involved in VBS, if you have the smallest inkling whatsoever that you would like to do something for VBS, if you will please be at that meeting at 5:30. I would love to have those people involved. As I've said many times, VBS is one of those things that it takes a lot of hands to make it work. And so if you're willing to help out with that, we'd love for you to come and be a part of that meeting. Normally that meeting only takes us about 15 or 20 minutes. We normally are able to roll through that pretty quickly if people are volunteering to do things. Or if people who are not there that we want to volunteer to do things, that usually helps it move along quicker. And so if you're able to come and be with us, we'd love for you to take part in that. Don't forget about camp. The applications are on the white table out in the foyer. You have 2 weeks from today to get those turned in to me. And so if you've not picked up an application yet, please make sure, if you have young people who are wanting to go, please make sure that you get those ages 8 to 18. This year that begins on June 1st is the Sunday. I guess that would make the 6th that Friday. If you have any questions about that, let me know and I will do my best to answer those. Also want to remind you about the annual fish fry. That is coming up on the 26th. Rufoot Youth Camp Fish Fry. There is a flyer on the bulletin board with all the details about that. It's one of the big fundraisers that they do every year. So if you're able to go out, hey, you get good fish, good time. I hope you'll take part in that as well. This morning we get to finish a sermon that we started 2 weeks ago. Originally when we did this sermon, the plan was to finish it that evening, that Sunday night, to do the second part. And then the storms were rolling in. We decided to have an abbreviated service that Sunday night. And this did not lend itself to abbreviating. We did a different lesson. Then, of course, the storms that rolled through this past weekend, which knocked out the power, which once again put us in a situation to do a little bit shorter sermon. Today we are going to finally look at the second part of this lesson. And we began by asking and saying we want to ask and answer one simple question. Does the Bible condone or condemn the practice of social drinking? Two main points that we wanted to consider as we looked at this. We began by noticing social drinking defined. And we wanted to stress the point that we're not talking about getting drunk. Such is explicitly condemned in God's Word. What we're talking about when we talk about social drinking, we are talking about the moderate, non-medicinal consumption of alcoholic beverages. And we said in that definition, there are two key words to keep in mind, the word moderate in moderation and non-medicinal. So as we look at this question, that's what we're considering. The moderate, non-medicinal consumption of alcoholic beverages. And then that brought us to our second point, which is where we are spending all of our time. And that is social drinking discussed. And we said that there were two main things that we wanted to look at. We wanted to notice five arguments that are used to affirm social drinking, and then four arguments that are used against social drinking. Of those five arguments affirming social drinking, we've noticed three thus far. We noticed, first of all, that some argue the term wine in biblical times meant an intoxicating or fermented liquid. Now, while it is the case that you and I, when we use the term wine today, that's what it's always referring to. But that was not the case in biblical times. We look at the Hebrew word yayin, which is the most common word in the Hebrew that was used and translated wine in the Bible. And we looked at the Greek word oinos, which is the most common Greek word used that is translated wine in the Bible. And we noticed in both instances, those words do not always refer to alcoholic wine. They are used to refer to grape juice as well. And so neither word is solid on which way to go. You have to look at the context to determine which is being considered. That brought us to our second argument, and that was the fact that some argue that they had no way to halt the fermentation process in biblical times. And of course, if you'll recall, we looked at and noticed they had at least four ways to halt that fermentation process during biblical times. And that brought us to the third argument, which is probably the most commonly known and used. And that is the fact that some would argue that Jesus made intoxicating wine at the marriage feast in Cana. And of course, that's found in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we're not going to rehash that whole point because we spent a lot of time on that a couple of weeks ago. But we notice that that word there used is the Greek word oinos. And as we said, that word is neither alcoholic or non-alcoholic. The context has to bear that out. And so we looked at a lot of phrases, a lot of different things. I would encourage you, if you weren't here and you're curious about that, to look that up on Facebook or to go to the website. The audio of the sermon on March 30th is on the website. And you can look at that now. Said all of that to get to this, our fourth argument that we want to notice. Number four, some argue from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 that it is okay as long as it is not in excess. Some argue from Ephesians 5:18 that it's okay as long as it's not in excess. Ephesians 5:18 in the King James Version reads, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." The word rendered excess here is not a reference to quantity. Now, a lot of times when we use that word today, that's what we're saying, right? If someone has an excess of something, they have a large amount of that. That's not the way the word is used here, and maybe not the best rendering of the word for the way that we use it today. The ASV translates this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is riot." The ESV says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Here what Paul is actually saying is one of the reasons to stay away from this stuff is because of what it causes. Because of what happens as a result of consuming it. It's not condoning something in moderation. It's saying stay away from it because the end results are not something that you want. In Proverbs 23, 31, and 32, the wise man wrote, "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder." And so Ephesians 5:18 is not condoning drinking as long as it is not in excess. Number five. Fifth argument that's used in trying to affirm social drinking. Some argue from 1 Timothy 3:8 that deacons are not to be given to much wine. That it's okay for deacons to drink as long as it is in moderation. Let's notice 1 Timothy 3:8. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified." He's listing the qualifications for someone to be a deacon. "Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." First of all, if you're going to make that argument from this verse, then it applies to deacons and deacons only. So that rules out the majority of us right there. It would not refer to anyone else. But when we look at this, let's use some common sense. Right after the statement, "Don't be addicted to much wine," he says, "And not greedy for dishonest gain." What does that mean? It's okay to have dishonest gain as long as you're not greedy for it? Well, no, none of us would say that's okay, right? It's not okay to get money from a dishonest means. So saying that automatically, just because it says here that it's not to be much wine, that makes it okay, misses the point. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7:17. In Ecclesiastes 7:17, we see very similar wording to what we have in 1 Timothy 3:8. In Ecclesiastes 7:17, "Be not overly wicked." King James verse says, "Be not overmuch wickedness, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Well, if Solomon says here, "Don't be overly wicked," is it okay to be a little wicked? Well, no, of course not. We understand that. Friends, condemning something in excess does not condone such in moderation. Let me say that again and make sure we get that. Condemning something in excess does not condone something in moderation. Let me give you an example. Husband, you say to your wife, I don't want you planting a bunch of flowers. Does that mean that you're okay with her planting a few flowers? And all their wives are like, that's exactly what that means. But not necessarily. We make that assumption, right? But that doesn't mean that that's the case. When something is condemned in excess, that does not automatically mean that it is condoned in moderation. Does that make sense? All right, y'all, this is yes and this is no. Okay. The word translated addicted here in the ESV, he's not to be addicted to much wine, or given in other translations, is a word meaning to pay attention to. And so what Paul is actually telling Timothy is the deacon's not even to pay attention to wine. He has other more important things that he needs to be focused on, and this would take his focus away from that. And so as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:8, friends, he's not condoning social drinking in that passage. Five arguments in favor that we've looked at and reasons why none of those arguments truly prove that it's acceptable. That moves us to our second point, and that is arguments against social drinking. Four arguments that we want to notice from the Bible. These are not the only four arguments against the practice, but for the sake of time, we'll just notice these four. Number one, Ephesians 5:18 and the degree argument. Ephesians 5:18 and the degree argument. We just noticed Ephesians 5:18 just a little bit ago. And do not be drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery. The word drunk there is what we need to key in on. Do not be drunk with wine. That's the verb in the passage. And I want us to notice three different Greek lexicons and their definition of the word there. The first one is by Vine. Vine is a respected Greek dictionary. He says that the word drunk there means to make drunk, to grow drunk, to become intoxicated. Young and Haynes, another Greek lexicon, says it means to begin to be softened. To begin to be softened. And then Thayer, another respected Greek lexicon, says to get drunk, to become intoxicated. I want you to notice something from those definitions about this word. Notice to become intoxicated, to begin to be softened, to grow drunk, to become drunk. All of these imply that drunkenness is a process. The implication from the passage here is that a person begins to be drunk when they begin to drink. It's just a matter of degrees. And the word in the Greek in verse 18 applies that we're not even to begin that process. If the word there, do not be drunk with wine, it denotes a process, and we've noticed that it does from the definitions, then the prohibition is on even beginning that process. Ephesians 5:18 and the degree argument is a very, very strong argument that as Christians we don't even need to begin that process. I keep on picking this thing up because I'm so used by habit of having the PowerPoint. Every time I get ready for the next point, I pick it up to hit the clicker. Number two, an argument from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul writes to Timothy and says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. You know, this is one of those ones that we might just pass over if we're not thinking about it, but it's actually a very strong argument. Why would Paul have to tell Timothy that it's okay for him to use a little bit of wine for medicinal purposes if it was already okay for Timothy to drink a little wine socially? Why does Paul have to tell him it's okay if it would have already been okay? Timothy would have known it's already okay. I can use this wine that I'm drinking socially anyway to help me in this way as well. But for Timothy to be willing to even touch the stuff, Paul had to write, an apostle had to make this statement that it was okay to use that medicinally. Key word there, medicinally, okay? This would be akin to NyQuil, or akin to your grandmother's, my granny, that was horrible as a kid. She would take a little bit of whiskey and some honey. That honey did nothing to stop the burn of the whiskey. That's medicinally. Completely different set of things, right? We understand that. So here Paul is telling Timothy that he can use a little bit of that for medicinal purposes. Once again, he would not have had to tell Timothy that if Timothy was already okay to do that already. Social drinking is not under consideration here, but medicinal purposes. That brings us to our third argument, and that is the influence argument. The influence argument. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the area of our influence. And we understand as Christians that we have to be careful with that influence and make sure that we're using it in the right way. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Jesus says our influence is extremely important. I want you to answer the following questions, not out loud, just to yourself. True or false statements? True or false, drinking does not damage my reputation or influence. True or false, I can convincingly talk to a person about Christ and the church with an alcoholic drink in my hand. True or false, my interest and involvement in the church is as strong now as it was before I began to drink. True or false, I've become more generous in my giving to the church and other good causes since I began drinking. Finally, true or false, when Jesus returns, I would feel perfectly comfortable meeting him with an alcoholic drink in my hand. I think if we answer those honestly to ourselves, the only conclusion that we can come with is that drinking damages my influence. As a Christian, I can't afford to have that happen. Fourth and finally, we want to notice the end results argument. The end results argument. And as you can imagine, this argument is exactly what it sounds like. The damage that is caused by drinking should be reason enough to show that it's wrong. Friends, no alcoholic exists that did not take the first drink. No drunk driver exists that did not take the first drink. And you can go through the laundry list of stupid things, of life-destroying things that have been done when people are under the influence of alcohol. None of those happen without taking that first drink. Friends, alcohol not only damages your body, but it can ruin all sorts of areas in your life. The only difference between social drinking and alcoholism, friends, it is a matter of time and degree. As Christians, we need to avoid that at all costs. As we close our lesson, I want us to notice several passages here. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." 1 Peter 4, 3, "The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." Galatians 5:21, Paul writes, "Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then finally, in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at it when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink." So we ask our question again. Does the Bible condemn or condone the consumption of alcohol? Friends, if you look at the Bible openly and honestly, it's apparent that the Bible condemns such a practice. And while that question is important, and I appreciate those of you who asked the question and wanted me to teach on the subject, there's another important question that needs to be answered. And that is the question, are you a faithful Christian? Friends, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. We would urge you to consider where you are. To consider your soul, where you are spiritually. Friends, God wants us to be with Him. But we have to meet Him on His terms. He says that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to turn from your sin, to confess that belief, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can have those sins forgiven, that slate wiped, cleaned. You can be added to the Lord's church. You can begin that new life. Maybe you've done that. But as you look at your life tonight, you realize, I've gotten off course. Here's the beautiful thing about our God. He says, "Child, come home." The door is always open. He's always standing with open arms. He just wants us to come back to Him through repentance, confession, and prayer. Friends, you serve a great God. Are you serving Him faithfully? If you need to come right now as together we stand and sing.